Welcome to the Toowoomba Vineyard Church podcast. We're a vineyard church plant in Toowoomba, Queensland, passionate about discovering the joy that comes from following Jesus in community. Each Sunday, we record the messages from our gatherings so you can follow along the journey from wherever you are. Stick around at the end and we'll let you know how to connect. In the meanwhile, enjoy the message.
So we thought we would take the last week of January, which is also our first week back, we thought we would take it to talk a bit about ourselves and about vision. And so naturally, the way that I want to start that is I want to start by telling you about some of the greatest product launch disasters in recent history. I thought that'd be a fun way to open the year. So, Jenna, are you ready on the slides? So I just want to run you through a few of these. So the first one is a really famous product. Does anyone remember Google Glass? Yeah? So Google made like a big deal about this set of glasses that you would wear, and it was like augmented reality that would go over the front of one of your eyes, and you could record video and you could, you know, send messages to people, and it all happened right here. It was always on, always available. It was like a smartwatch, but for your eyes. Now, aside from the fact that it's super creepy that you could be recording people at any time without their knowledge, it never took off, and they like kind of soft launched it and no one bought it. So gets the big stamp fail of not being a great product. The next one is, do you guys know the company Bic? That BIC, they make pens, like pretty much they make pens. Well, they tried to expand their product line once and went into underwear. True story. I think the thinking was they make mass produce like single use things. And they're like, well, underwear, we'll just make, you know, I can't explain to you why they thought this was a good idea, but it went exactly as well as you would think. No one bought it. This was like, I think this might have been the 70s or the 80s. So this is a slightly older product flop. But yeah, it went about as well as you'd think, right? Like, who wants to buy underwear made by a company that specializes in pens? So that's another one. This next one is, some of you might remember, some of you might not. There was in the height of, so when the iPod came out, it transformed how we listen to music, right? Like, you didn't have to carry around your Discman and your CDs. And Jen and I were reminiscing about the anti-skip feature, the first Discman I got that had anti-skip. So, you know, you could move it around and it was fine. So it totally changed things when Apple brought out the iPod. And so Microsoft thought, well, let's launch a competitor to that. And so they created a product that did exactly the same thing as the iPod, just not quite as well, and cost the same. And so it was a roaring commercial success. No, it wasn't. Which is probably why you've never heard of the Microsoft Zune, despite the millions and millions of dollars they probably spent on marketing it. And this last one I want to show you, this is by far my favorite product flop of all time. So has anyone seen this thing before? It's called the Juicero. So this was a massive, there's a good reason you haven't heard of it. This was a massive tech startup, like Silicon Valley thing, in like probably 10 years ago. And so what this device is, it's basically it's like a pod machine, but for cold pressed juice. So the idea is you get these pouches on subscription, it contains all the pulp that's kind of condensed into a pack, you put it in the machine, it kind of squeezes it all out and you get fresh cold pressed juice. It sounds like a great product, right? The problem is people realized that you could just squeeze the pouches with your hands and get exactly the same result. And so you didn't have to spend $399 to get this giant machine that took up heaps of space on your bench when you could literally just buy the pack and do it with your hands. Needless to say, this company, it got like public, this expose got published on them and the company shut down within like 2 weeks. It was a spectacular fail. So that's, if you ever come across a Juicero, it's basically a collector's item now because of how useless it is. Anyway, why am I telling you about product flops when we're talking about vision? Aside from the fact that I work in marketing part-time by myself and don't get to talk to people about this stuff, I'm also telling you about this because I think this is, looking at product flops and things that don't take off is actually a really good way. It's a good reminder that sometimes you need to take a step back and ask why. And I think all of these products are a really good example of companies launching into things without asking whether the products really matter, whether people actually need this thing. You know, the issue with Google Glass was, like, it was a great product, it worked, but no one wanted it. Like, no one wanted to be wearing effectively a smartwatch on their eyes. Bic, no one wants to buy underwear made by a pen company. You know, they kind of just needed to stay in their lane and do their thing and focus on doing their thing well rather than trying to step into a different market that doesn't make sense. Microsoft Zoom, you know, there was already a product doing a really good job at, you know, meaning we could take music anywhere. And so they were trying to do something that was already done better by someone else. And finally, Juicero was literally just a useless product. It just didn't need to exist because you need that bench space. And I think as we're starting out, you know, we're still a very new church. As we're setting up, as we're growing, as we're starting to do more stuff, we need to make sure that every now and then we take a step back and go, why are we here? Like, why does Toowoomba actually need another church? Are we actually doing something that's different? Or is there a church out there that's already doing what we're trying to do but better? You know, does this church really need to exist? Like, if we put a lot of time, energy and resources, are we actually achieving anything? And so that's why it's so important to step back every now and then and have this vision conversation. Now, I do just want to say, I use marketing analogies sort of slightly cautiously because I know that, you know, there's this tendency towards doing church in a kind of corporate way. So I just want to be really careful to articulate here that we're not trying to market anything. We're not treating ourselves as a company that we're marketing. I'm just using it as an analogy, so don't freak out before we go any further. Just over 12 months ago, when Jen and I were first kind of dreaming about and trying to figure out what kind of church we knew we were going to start a church here. We didn't really know what it was going to look like or what we were going to do or what our logo was going to look like. And so we started asking all these kind of questions, and we found ourselves really drawn to this passage. And so if you've been around for a while, maybe you're sick of reading this, but we're going to read it again because it's a really profound piece of scripture. So if you've got a Bible handy, let's read together just three verses from Matthew 11. The last three verses, 28 to 30. It's in the midst of this conversation about the way that the Pharisees and the religious leaders were creating this sort of class system based on religious observance. And Jesus says into that situation, he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, if you want a bit more of a in-depth exploration in this passage, I'd encourage you to listen to the very first podcast in the TVC podcast, because it's basically just a pull apart of this passage and you know, digging into some of the context and some of the background to it. But for our purposes, I just want to really briefly show us the main image that this whole passage revolves around, and it's on the next slide. This is a picture of a yoke. I like this one because I like the side eye from the cow on the right there. I thought that was good. But what you see, when this passage is talking about a yoke, it's talking about what we see here. It's basically a device that holds two cows and two oxen together so that when they're ploughing, they can work together and be more powerful. And what people used to do back in Jesus' day, which is a bit lost on us, is when they were trying to train up a new young ox, they would yoke this new young ox to an older, more experienced one, and so that they could work together, and the young one could learn from the older one. And so what Jesus is saying here is, as we're learning how to do life together, how to follow God, he's saying, yoke yourself to me, walk together at my pace, and I'll show you how to live. And when you slow down and you walk at my pace, when you do things my way, you will discover joy, you will discover rest, you will discover true peace. You know, as a parent, that's something I've discovered really quickly, is that if you continue to live life at an adult pace, if you want to go and do things like go to the shops and, you know, come to church on a Sunday, and you try and do things at an adult pace, it just doesn't work. You actually have to slow down, and you have to just accept that things are going to take a little bit longer. You know, when we're walking around at the shops, you want to cross the road nice and quickly, but you just kind of have to hold hands, and I've found I have to just walk at Davey's pace. And what happens when we do that is you actually discover a whole new joy in watching a little person discover the world for the first time. And in the same way, when we slow down and we walk at Jesus' pace, we suddenly find that, you know, trying to be a Christian and working really hard to try and do all of the things that it says in the Bible, they actually become a joy and not a burden. And so much of it's about our pace. This passage is a beautiful invitation to learn a new way of being human. And I think it's important to say it is an invitation. It's not a requirement. It's not an instruction. It's an invitation that Jesus has for us. And so we started to ask, why did God give us this passage as a sort of backbone for our church experience? And if you think about it, this picture is probably not a great example or is probably not what you would typically associate with a church. You know, if you walk down Ruthven Street and ask the average person who's not in church on a Sunday what they think about the church, they probably wouldn't describe it as a place where you experience rest or a place where you experience joy or peace. You know, there are all sorts of reasons in our society why the church isn't particularly popular right now. You know, we're living in a world that we would describe as post-Christian. You know, Christianity, the church, doesn't have that dominant power in society that it once had. And yet the church is still acting as if it did. I don't have to mention all the different scandals and royal commissions and things that the church has been involved with for so long. It feels like every few weeks there's another major leadership scandal of some high-flying church leader who we discovered that there was more going on behind the scenes than we realized. And I mentioned before that I think particularly in the 20th century, there was this whole idea of running church like a business and trying to learn everything we can from the business world and applying it to church. I think there's some wisdom in that. I think we can certainly learn from the business world. But when church becomes a business, I think we've missed who we are. And so you ask the average person on the street what they think of the church, and all this is going on in the background. And I'm going to let you fill in the blanks of what someone might say. I think that's also our story here in Toowoomba. It's been interesting moving here and not knowing anyone and meeting more and more people and learning about their experiences. And I know that there are so many beautiful churches in this town, so I'm not trying to, you know, throw shade on anyone there. But the reality is that so many people in this town have had bad experiences. And it's just such a common story to, you know, many people have told me that the biggest church in Toowoomba is people who don't go to church. And so as we were thinking about this passage, we asked this question, what if we could plant a church where the actual experience of being part of this church was this passage? Where instead of being burned out by being a part of the church and being overworked, whether you could actually leave on a Sunday with more joy, with more energy than you came with. What if the net experience at the end of 12 months of being part of Toowoomba Vineyard Church, what if that meant that you actually were more on fire for Jesus and more curious and more excited about reading the scriptures and coming to church than you were at the beginning of the year? What if that was actually possible? It's the way it should be. I mean, if Christianity is what it sets out to be, then that should be the experience. But for some reason, that just hasn't been the story of the church in recent times. And so as we talk about vision today, I want to reframe the vision question and suggest that our vision as a church is not about what we're going to be doing this year. It's not about our programs, our activities. It's not about numbers. I want to suggest that our vision should actually be less about what we're doing, more about who we're becoming. And so for 2024 and beyond, we want to have a new success metric, which is not how much we've grown, not how many seats we put out on a Sunday, but who we are. Now, that's much harder to measure. It is. It's much harder to measure. It's harder to quantify at the end of the year whether it worked or not, whether we have a better church character or culture than we did at the start. But I think it's worth pursuing anyway, because that's what I see in the scriptures. And so I want to talk for a little bit now about the kind of culture that we want to create. Now, if you want to dig into this a little bit more, if you've come more recently, the first 12 podcasts that we put out, I've already recommended the first one to you, but if you listen to the first 12, that's pretty much an overview of our values as a church. So you get quite an in-depth look at, you know, how we want to view the scriptures, you know, how we want to go about doing ministry, how we do ministry in the spirit, all those kind of things get answered in those podcasts. So I want to give you a kind of more quick overview of some of these things, and then kind of just create the invitation to see what happens next. So who do we want to be? Well, the first thing is, I think it's important to say that we want to be a people who are focused on Jesus. Christianity, or I should say doing church, is both really simple and also really complicated at the same time. Church is really simple in that we as a body of people are basically just setting out to do the stuff that Jesus did. We need to read the Gospels, we need to be obsessed with the person of Jesus, and we need to spend all of our efforts trying to do the things that he did, say the things that he said, love the people that he loved. It's that simple. As Christians, we're followers of Jesus. And so our starting point for our culture, for who we want to be, it needs to be all rooted in Jesus himself. And so next week, we're going to be starting our first series for this year. We're going to be going through the parables of Jesus and just really digging into some more of his teaching, because it all needs to start there. So church is very simple in that we need to center ourselves around Jesus. Church is also really complicated. And the next thing is that we want to be a people who can hold both sides of tensions. I don't know if you've noticed this, but when you read through the scriptures, we as Christians are supposed to hold at the same time a lot of competing values. You know, as a church, we want to create a safe space where anyone is, like genuinely anyone is welcome. But at the same time, we want to create a culture where people are challenged to grow and thrive. We don't just want to let people come and sit forever. We actually want to challenge people to grow. You know, we believe in a powerful God who is active and involved in the world today. And yet at the same time, as we look out at the world, we see so much pain and brokenness. And we need to hold those two things together. Otherwise, we end up with a skewed vision of God or the world. We're a church who want to be relevant to our culture. Not because we want to be cool, but because we actually want to have an impact on our city and our world today. We don't want to try and operate as the world was 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago. But at the same time, we want to have a commitment to being faithful to Christianity as it's been passed down to us by through the generations. So we have, these are just a few examples, right? But we have all of these tensions that we need to hold. And so we want to be a people who are actually willing to hold both sides of the tension rather than just settling for one and succumbing to the error of overemphasis or underemphasis. We want to be a people who are richer for our differences. So humans learn by imitation, right? The main way that we learn how to exist in a culture, in a group, in a society, is we look at other people in the group and we copy what they do. And that's our primary way of learning how to exist in a group with other people. Now, that's great. I mean, you watch kids do that all the time. It's kind of scary as a parent, the way that kids just latch onto anything you say and do. But that doesn't change as we become adults. It just becomes more subtle. Now, that's great because it's a good way to learn. But the problem is that sometimes in churches, we have this assumption that for church to work, that we need to homogenize. That's basically just a fancy way of saying everyone ends up being the same. So typically you'll have, you know, either a leader who's at the front, or you have an influential person in the church, and everyone just looks to emulate them. So you start to dress the same. You start to talk the same, use the same language that no one else out there understands, but you all understand. You form in jokes. As things go down the track, you all start to vote the same. You start to exclude people of other generations. Maybe you exclude people of other races. And you, what unfortunately happens in a lot of churches in Australia is they just end up being very white and middle class. The problem is when we exclude people who think differently, who look differently, who vote differently, who have a different background, is we actually miss out on this deep richness. And so rather than when people come who kind of rub us up a bit the wrong way, rather than saying, oh, you should go and find a church with more people like you, we should ask them about their experience. We should actually use it as an opportunity to learn. And it's really hard to do in practice, but I think if we actually learn to embrace our differences and genuinely seek to learn from each other, I think we will build a much richer and deeper culture as a result. And I think that would be very special. It would certainly be a very different kind of church in Toowoomba and in Australia. We want to be a people who love our city. Which, that'll come up any moment. No, you're right. It's all good. We want to be people who love our city. Another tendency that I think we get in churches in the West is we tend to become very insular. I remember this time, like way back in the day, like maybe 15 years ago, at our church in Sydney, I was doing an internship and there was this conversation going on at staff meetings about building like a directory for different people in the church and their services. You know, so if you want to find a Christian car mechanic, you can look it up and go, oh, we have a mechanic in the church. Or if you want to find a web designer, oh, we have a Christian web designer. Or, you know, you want to learn how to play the trumpet. Oh, we've got a Christian trumpet player. And we talked, and there's some advantages to that, right? Because it just means you become aware of what people in the church are doing and it builds community. The other, on the flip side, though, it means that you could basically live your entire life without needing to interact with anyone outside of the church. And that's probably not a good thing. Now, in the scriptures, Jesus says, for God so loved the world, not God so loved the church. And I think as a church, we need to learn how to exist deeply integrated with our city. There's this uncomfortable question that every now and then someone will ask. They'll say, if your church stopped meeting and never came back, would anyone outside the church miss you? It's a cracker of a question, isn't it? I think we have this tendency to become insular, to create the Christian bubble, whereas what I would love is for us to be a people who actually learn to have just as many friends outside of the church as inside, so that rather than having this sharp line between church and not church, we start to blur the lines. So that when you know, invite someone to come on a Sunday or to a small group or to the pub on a Friday or whatever it is, the lines just get more and more blurry and we don't have this in and out thing anymore. You know, I think we actually need to learn to love our city and to engage with our city. This is why Jen and I are bivocational. We have other jobs other than pastoring. And the plan is to keep doing that long term. You know, we're not just doing it to get by until we can go full time. We don't plan to go full time because we want to remain engaged in the world. We want to be a church who welcome big questions. I don't know if you have noticed, but there's this thing that's become that people are talking about a lot, particularly on social media, called deconstruction. Has anyone come across deconstruction? So deconstruction is just this idea of asking, kind of questioning the central bits of faith, like the things that are just core assumptions in church, in scripture, throughout church history, going back and asking those questions. And the thing that absolutely that devastates me is that it's always painted as this kind of like anti-church movement. See, I think that the church should be the best place in the world to ask these questions. If you want to question these, you know, dogmatically held assumptions, you should be able to do that in church. You shouldn't be shamed for wanting to understand faith deeper. You know, this is how we learn. This is how our faith actually gets more robust. And so I think it's a shame that some churches kind of shut down that line of reasoning. We want to be a place where people can actually come and ask all of the questions and there's no question that's out of bounds. I think we should foster that culture. I don't know if you agree. Jen and I would love for us to be a church who love our vineyard movement. This is not to say that the vineyard is the perfect version of church. I think we've always been pretty clear about that, but it's the version that we've inherited. As a Vineyard Church, we are really lucky to have a story. We have a national family of Vineyard Churches. We have a global family of Vineyard Churches. We're part of a move of God that started over 20 years ago and is still going. And it's not that we just always want to fly the Vineyard flag and say we're the best, but I think it's actually really important as a church we learn to embrace that story, that we learn about our movement, that we meet people from outside the movement. You know, we have a bunch of conferences coming up during the year. You're very welcome to come to them. We'll try and give you plenty of notice for when they're coming up. But we want to be a church that actually are aware of our heritage and our history, because I think we'll be richer for it. And finally, we also want to be a people who do all of these things, who emphasize people over programs, who love the scriptures but don't fall into worshiping the scriptures. I'll let you unpack that one later. People who lead by serving, not through command and control. We want to be a people who are quick to acknowledge our mistakes, to repent and to learn and do things differently. We want to be a church who embrace the mystery and don't rush to rationalize things. It's okay to be uncomfortable. It's okay not to know sometimes. We want to be a people who have permission to leave. Not in like a, oh, you don't agree with us anymore. Well, you're welcome. There's the door. We just want to acknowledge that for some people, this will be the perfect church for a season. And that's wonderful. We want to love you as much as we possibly can. I think there'll be some people who also will still be a part of this church in 20, 30 years. Who knows? But we don't want to be a closed door. We actually want to be healthy in that we realize we're not the only church in the world, and there are lots of other churches that do things beautifully. So we want to just, it might sound weird, we want you to know that you have permission to leave. That's really important. Now, the things that I have said just now are certainly not an exhaustive list. Like, I'm not trying to create a model or like a 5-point plan of here's who we're going to be, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. What I'm trying to do is I'm trying to paint a picture of an emotionally healthy culture. Our vision for a church is not a 5-point plan. It's not a 10-year goal. Our vision is a culture. It's a way of doing church that's different. If we want to change our city and actually have an impact, if we want people to miss us if we stop being a church, then I think the best thing that we can do right now is not so much about what we're doing, but it's about who we're becoming. And I would say, you know, I asked you before, if you chatted to the average person on the street about the church in our city, what would they say? I would define success for our church if we could change that conversation. So now that we've talked a bit about who we want to become, and I hope that's what you take away, is that's the goal, is character, is culture. I do think it would be good, just briefly as we wrap up, to just talk about a few of the things that we do want to do this year and beyond. And so I will give you a little bit of what, because that'll be fun. But before I say any of this, I think it's important to say this is an open conversation. We want to be a church that is about all of us, where the ideas aren't, it's not just we do the things that Jen and I want to do and you guys have to follow us. We actually want to be a church that work together and act as a body, not just as a head on its own. But that said, what are some things that we have on the horizon? Well, the first thing I think it's important to say is that we're not attempting to be a mega church.
What?
Like, I know some people carry... I know, right? I know some people carry that assumption that the default goal of any church is to have 1,000 people or 2,000 people. That's not what we're aiming to do. Our preference... And we love mega churches, by the way. Like, we need all kinds of churches for all kinds of people, so we're not against big churches. But for us, for Jen and I, our preference would be to grow and multiply. Because practically, if you want to have an impact on the nation, if you want to change the conversation about the church out there in the world, I think growth and multiplication is a better way of doing that. I have a little graphic up on the screen. So let's just take two hypothetical scenarios, right, about how we want to grow as a church. The first one is that, so taking a long view, we could say in 50 years' time, we would like to be the biggest church in Australia. We'd like to have, I don't know how big that is, but let's say we want to have 10,000 people. Like, that's a big church, right? I mean, imagine the size of the building you could buy if you had 10,000 people. So that's option number one. We work for 50 years with this long-range goal of having 10,000 people. The other option is we could say, and this is quite an aggressive strategy, but let's just work with it for a second. Let's say that every 10 years, we would like to start another church plant. Well, sorry, every 10 years, we would like to start 5 church plants. So effectively, one every 2 years. And the goal would be for us to be around 100 people in each of these plants, whether they're locally or further abroad, to have 100 people as well. So let's say you plant every 2 years for 50 years. How many people do you end up with at the end of 50 years who are involved? You end up with 390,000 people. And probably for about the same amount of effort and heartache and joy as it would take to grow one church that has 10,000 people, if you go another 10 years, so if you do a 60-year outlook, you end up with just shy of 2 million people who you've impacted. It's just simple maths. It's just the law of exponential growth. But for us, our desire as a church, our kind of end game would be to grow to a point that we can plant a new community, be that a campus nearby, be that sending a team to another part of Australia. I don't know, but we want to basically grow and then give our best away. That's our hope as a church. Another thing that I think would be helpful to say is that our goal in terms of finances, resources, is not to buy a building. So for a lot of churches, and that, I think church buildings are awesome. There are so many utilities for a church building, but we wonder whether there might be a different way. And so this is, again, not to knock any churches who this is their vision, but we're kind of asking, what if you could take the resources that you would invest in a building that you use for 2 hours on a Sunday, and what if we could invest that in a building that we could use for 8 hours a day, Monday to Saturday, for building community, for serving the community, for serving the city? You know, what if you could do it that way? One of the great advantages of not meeting in a church is that you're not meeting in a church. And for a lot of people, coming to a bolo or coming to a tin shed on Laurel Street, it's just not a church. It's different. The other thing that's really helpful is if we want to do this growth and growth and multiplication thing, when churches multiply, they lose a lot of people. And so if you have a 500-seat auditorium, you probably need around 500 people to keep that financially viable. When we're meeting in public spaces, we don't have that burden anymore. And so it's just efficient. Anyway, that might change. Who knows? God might gift us a building. We're holding it with open hands, right? But this is these are just ideas. Another thing that I think is important to say is that we are not looking to like blow up numbers-wise. That's not our dream growth would be slow and sustainable. That you know, every month you just get a handful of new people who can come and belong to the community, feel included, so that we're building a community and not a crowd. If you haven't picked this up already, we would see our success metrics as a church, not so much in numbers, although they do matter, but more in terms of the culture that we're creating and the impact that we're having in our city. We're talking about growth, though, it's important to realise that it's not going to feel like a little new church forever. And so, you know, when new churches start, we kind of have this advantage right now, right, that we haven't been going for very long. We've been going for just over 12 months since our first ever meeting, January 15 last year, first time we met in our home. So we haven't really had time to start yet. Like there's always a little bit of mess, but the longer you stick around the same group of people, the more things are likely to go wrong, the more people are likely to get hurt. And so it's gonna change. We're not gonna be a new young church with no problems forever. And so all I want to say there is I think it would be great if we could just choose now that we're going to work through this stuff together, that we're going to commit to actually, when stuff comes up, to working through it, not just getting hurt and holding on to it forever. And if we walk in with that expectation, we have a much better chance at holding that healthy culture into the future. The last thing I want to say is just really briefly to touch on what we want to do in 2024. Now, in 2023, we decided at the start that we wanted to go really, really slow. We just wanted to do one thing, which was just have Sunday services. And if we grew, then we'd find a different venue, which is what happened. After 12 weeks, we moved out of the house. We moved into a small space on Laurel Street. Then we didn't fit there anymore, so we moved to a slightly bigger space on Laurel Street. There was no air conditioning, so we moved here. Last year, we just wanted to do one thing and do it well, which was Sunday services. Our plan is to, going to the new year, is we want to keep doing things slowly, but there are just three things we want to do in total in 2024. The first one is we want to start a small group ministry, because we're now at that point where you can't have a decent conversation with everyone on a Sunday. And so as a way of going further into community with us, as a way of serving our city, as a way of kind of going a little bit deeper, we feel like small groups is a really good way to do that. And Mandy's going to tell you a bit more about that next week. Yes, good. I got the dates right. Yeah, so you'll find out more about that next week, which will be fun. So the first one is small groups. The second thing is we want to have something for the kids. So if you come with children who are younger than 12, let's say, then we want to thank you for being so patient, because it's actually been really tough. I mean, we know that. We have a four-year-old who's very full of energy. But we really love kids, and we love that they can come and feel a part of the community and play, but we want to teach them about the way of Jesus. And so that's another priority. And the third thing we want to do, really simply, is we want to run an Alpha course. Just one. But we just feel like that'd be a really special way to share the good news about Jesus outside of our community. Other than that, our plan is just to keep building culture and to keep doing what we're doing, meeting on Sundays, welcoming new people, blessing the city, and discovering the joy of following Jesus. And that's the plan. Nice and slow, nice and simple, but that's the way that Jesus taught us. That's the speed that we feel like Jesus is asking us to walk, and so we're not going to do things in our own pace, in our own strength. We're going to do them in His. So it would be a great time to pray. So why don't we all stand together? You've been sitting for a long time. Thank you. One of the things that we're very passionate about as a Vineyard Church is the realization that God's Spirit is still active and still moving today, that God Himself still wants to meet with us. And so we love to invite the Holy Spirit to come. We like to wait for the Holy Spirit to come. So in a moment, I'm going to say the Vineyard prayer, which is Holy Spirit, come. When I say that, you're welcome to hold your hands out. That's called the Vineyard position. You just hold your hands out in front of you. It's just a little sign. You don't have to do it, but it's just a little sign saying, I'm ready, God, whatever you want to do with me. And we're going to wait and invite the Holy Spirit to come. I don't have a plan this time other than to just see what God wants to do. Would we all have that much energy? That can be our prayer. we're just going to wait for a little while. Close your eyes. Hold your hands out if you want to or don't. And let's wait for the Spirit.
You did it. Good on you. If you want more where that came from, search out Toowoomba Vineyard Church wherever you listen to podcasts. You can also find us on Instagram, Facebook, or at tvc.org.au. Don't be a stranger. We'd love to connect. Thanks for listening. Grace and peace to you wherever you are.